whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men. Oh, why a shepherd he should seek the wanderers to bring them back, they know not how or when. But this I know, that he was born of Mary, when Bethlehem's manger was his only home, and that he left that Nazareth and labored, and so the Savior, Savior of the world is come. I cannot tell how silently he suffered, as with his peace he graced this veil of tears, or how his heart upon the cross was broken, the crown of pain to 33 years. But this I know, stays our sin and calms our lurking fear, and lifts the burden from the heavy laden, for yet the Savior, Savior of the world is here. I cannot tell how he will win the nation, how he will claim his earthly heritage, how satisfy the needs and aspirations of East and West, of sinner and of saint. But this I know, all flesh shall see his glory, and he shall reap the harvest he has sown. And some glad day his sun shall shine in splendor, when he, the Savior, Savior of the world is known. God tell how all the land shall worship, when at his birth in every storm is still. Or who he'd say how great the jubilation, when all the hearts of men with love are full. But this I know, the skies will thrill with rapture, and merit, merit, human voices sing, and earth to heaven and earth will answer. At last the Savior, Savior of the world is King.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Lord, we thank you for...
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
For the song, for the words of the song.
Hallelujah.
I cannot tell.
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, I pray that you will open our hearts and our minds, mm-hmm. that we can,
thank you,
at least in some part, perceive who you are.
Mm-hmm.
That
thank
we
you,
can
Jesus.
Know the love of the Lord, but also the fear of
him. Mm-hmm.
That we will know the right path. That we will honor
Jesus.
You in everything we do. How deep the Father's love for us.
How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he should give his only Son, to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, his face away, as wolves which mourn their chosen one, bring many sons to glory. Thank you, Lord. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. What should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. I worship you, my God.
Before we take up collection, I just want to do the notices. Birthdays today, Maria the Brain. Congratulations. Wednesday we've got the board meeting, and then Thursday the prayer meeting at 6. Yes, and Edmund will be preaching today, so let's take a collection, after which the session breaks.
Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. Our God shall supply all our needs according to his riches in glory. He gives his angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me, for you, for us. Jehovah Jireh cares for me. Jehovah Jireh, sufficient for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all our needs according to his riches in glory. He gives his angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me, for you, for us. Jehovah Jireh cares for me.
Morning. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather on this blessed Sunday, we come before you with hearts of gratitude and praise. Thank you for the gift of this new day, for the opportunity to gather and pray. We ask for your guidance and wisdom, to walk in your ways and seek your kingdom. Fill us with your Holy Spirit's power to face the challenge of each passing hour. Lord, help us to love one another, to be a light in this world like no other. May our actions and words reflect your grace as we live out our faith in this earthly space. Amen.
Amen.
John will now lead us in the prayer and decision.
Good morning to you all. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Please shall we bow our heads in prayer. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people. So I know you have a wish, you have your heart desires. You want God, your maker, to do something for you. You know someone who needs prayer. I'm giving you some few seconds. Quietly tell God something about that person. Intercede on behalf of that person. Pray on behalf of that person. And if it concerns you also, commit yourself, your soul, your body into God Almighty's hand. Beloved, pray and tell God your maker something. He said in the book of Matthew chapter 7 verse 7 that ask and it shall be given to you. So ask with faith. Intercede on behalf of your relatives, your friends, your loved ones with faith. And it shall be done. He never fails. He has done it before. He did it for Sarah. He did it for the Shunem woman. He did it for Elizabeth. He did it for Mary. He shall also do it for you because it's your turn. He's called Jehovah Rapha, God our healer. He healed the woman with the issue of blood. He healed the lepers. He healed the blind. So, your illnesses, the one in your family who is not well, that sickness or that disease is just a mere little one before him because he's called Jehovah Rapha. Just mention the person's name. Summon the person before God. Petition that person's names before God. And he shall answer you. Now let us pray. Immortal, invisible God, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Elohim, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Shalom, we come before you this morning interceding for all our church members who are not well. That Lord, wherever they are, those here, those in their various homes, those at the hospitals, Lord, touch them anywhere, everywhere they are in the mighty name of Jesus. You've done it before. You continue to do it. Because you are wonderful and miracle-working God. And you are covenant-keeping God. You do what you say. So, Lord, we pray and commit everyone into your hands. Those who need jobs, that the Lord provide it for them in the mighty name of Jesus. Those who need to complete their education, that the Lord help them to achieve it in the mighty name of Jesus. Those who need healings, that the Lord touch them in the mighty name of Jesus. We pray and commit our congregation into your hands. Continue to pour your showers of blessings upon our lives. Continue to remember us and bless us. Guide us in your ways and shepherd us whilst we wait for our Lord and Master Jesus. We pray and commit our various countries into your hands, more especially the Republic of South Africa. We pray and commit the president and his executives into your hands. We pray and commit the Chief Justice and his lawyers and the judiciary into your hands. We pray and commit the Speaker of Parliament and his parliamentarians into your hands. Lord, we pray and commit all the officers, the police officers, the military, immigration, and what have you into your hands. And Lord, have mercy on this country. Those evil passing through, I don't know whether it is xenophobic or what, Lord, drive it away from this country because it's tarnishing the image of this country. Lord, have mercy on those gangsters who have been tormenting your children in the mighty name of Jesus and let them turn back to you. We pray and commit the orphanage into your hands, the orphanage homes, the street children, the homeless into your hands. Lord, remember them and bring them back to you in the mighty name of Jesus. We pray and commit our various homes into your hands. Have mercy on our children. Have mercy on our partners. Have mercy on all our relatives and let them know you and let them have fellowship with you whilst we wait for your second coming. Take all the glory, take all the honor, take all the praises. None and no one can be compared unto thy name. When we look at the mountains, when we look at the valleys, when we look at the sea, Lord, yes, you are God, you are God, you are God. We'll forever bow our knees and worship you alone because you deserve to be praised. We thank you so much for remembering us. We thank you so much for blessing us. We thank you so much for your showers of blessings upon our lives, for healing us. In the name of God the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, shall we say amen.
Good morning, everyone. Just for the visitors, there's coffee and tea afterwards. You're very welcome to stay. I echo the words of David. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my salvation. A rabbi was asked by his student, "Rabbi, why do rabbis always answer a question with a question?" And the rabbi answered, "Well, what's wrong with that?" Now, the title of my talk is Paradoxes. A paradox is something that is incredible, something that appears contradictory, and yet it is true. And the Bible is full of these things. And so I'll be highlighting some of them. Solomon said that there's nothing new under the sun. And we like to think of ourselves as and our generation as somehow different from the folks that lived before in Bible times. But despite technological advances, we're still the same humans, plagued by the same doubts, fears, difficulties. And that's why the Bible is still so relevant today and why we need to read it daily. So paradoxes of following on after what Gobus Mouton spoke about last week, mysteries. Mystery is something we can't explain, we don't know. And one of the deep mysteries is the battle of good and evil that's at war within us. And Paul says in Romans, he says, "I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I want to do." And there was a poet in centuries past called John Donne, and he expressed this in poetry, which I'll try and paraphrase to make his rather quaint English a little bit easier to understand. He called his poem "The Pulley," which is another word for a tug of war. And he's talking about this inner tension within all of us. He writes, "Batter my heart, three-personed God, for you as yet but knock, breathe, shine, and seek to mend. Batter my heart, that I may rise and stand. Overthrow me and bend your force to break, blow, burn, and make me new. I'm like a usurped town unto another due. I labor to admit you, but oh, to no end. Reason, your viceroy in me, should defend me, but it is captived, and it proves weak or untrue. And yet dearly I love you, and would be loved fain, but I'm betrothed to your enemy. Divorce me, untie or break that knot again, take me to you, imprison me, for I, except you enthrall me, never shall be free, nor ever chaste, except you ravish me." So this is the first paradox, good and evil, that is at war within us. Thomas Merton prayed, "The fact that I think I am following your will, O Lord, does not mean that I'm actually doing it. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you." And each one of us is different, and so what we do for God will be unique. Now we move on to the second paradox. And this comes from the oldest book in the Bible, which you might be surprised to hear is not Genesis, but it is Job. And the question is, are there lies in the Bible? And according to Job 42 verse 7, there are. Because God says that he is angry with the three friends. because they have not said of God what is right. So whenever you read the words of Bildad, Eliphaz, or Zophar, and remember these were very smart people that came from very far away to keep Job happy and to comfort him. They came from roughly 1,200 kilometers from where Job lived in order to just be with him. So whenever they're talking, remember that it may not be true, or it's only half true. And sometimes a half truth can be worse than a lie because it has the appearance of truth and is especially misleading. Now Job was wealthy, and then he lost everything, including his family, except his wife. Although I think he might have regretted that, as he called her a woman of moral deficiency. Ouch. And then he lost his health, and yet he refused to accuse God of wrongdoing. And so the argument begins with Job's comforters, who essentially say Job did something wrong and hence is being punished. And Job maintains that he didn't do anything wrong. Indeed, in Job 42 verse 7, God agrees that Job spoke correctly of God. And Job gives his final defense in Job chapter 31, if we can have that on there. Somewhere I've got that here. Okay, I'm not going to read the whole of Job 31. I'm just going to pick out certain verses. This is Job trying to explain that he's actually not a bad guy after all. And so he says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl, in verse 1. Okay, so the woman, you're off the hook. Verse 5, if I have walked in falsehood or my foot has hurried after deceit. Okay, then we go to verse 9. If my heart has been enticed by a woman or if I've lurked at my neighbor's door. In verse 13 he says, if I've denied justice to my menservants or maidservants when they had a grievance against me. And in verse 15, did he who made me in the womb not make them? Did not the same one form us both within our mothers? Verse 16, if I've denied the desires of the poor, or let the eyes of the widow grow weary, if I have kept my bread to myself and not sharing it with the fatherless. Verse 19, if I've seen anyone perishing for lack of clothing, or a needy man without a garment, and his heart did not bless me for warming him with a fleece from my sheep. Verse 21, if I've raised my hand against the fatherless, knowing that I had influence in court. In verse 24, if I've put my trust in gold or said to pure gold, you are my security. If I've rejoiced over my great wealth or the fortune my hands have gained. Verse 29, if I've rejoiced at my enemy's misfortune or gloated over the trouble that came to him. Verse 32, no stranger had to spend the night in the street, for my door was always open to the traveler. If I've concealed my sin as men do, hiding my guilt in my heart. And then verse 38. If my land cries out against me and all its furrows are wet with tears, if I've devoured its yield without payment or broken the spirit of my tenants. How many of these can we truly echo? God doesn't answer any of Job's questions. Instead, in essence, God's answer to Job is to show us, Job, what he has to do to keep this whole creation going. And then asks if we're capable of doing any of these things, and the answer is clearly no. Now, the third paradox. God asks us to pray, but also expects from us that we act as his hands, his feet, his mouth, his eyes, and his ears until Christ returns. In the prayer that Christ taught us, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we pray for things that we don't have. Hang on a moment. That means that God's will is not being done on earth, or at least not all of the time. And even though God can bring goodness out of bad circumstances, it's not necessarily the way that it should have happened in the first place. And of course, there's no excuse for bad behavior. In Isaiah 55, we read, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways." And Paul echoes this in Romans, in chapter 11, verse 33. He says, "How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." Why? We always ask, and like Job, we don't get the answers. And so we need faith. Faith is living in the past and in the future. In the past, what has God done? And in the future, what will he do? Because without faith, there's no point in carrying on. And so let's get on with it. After all, why are we here? And I'm not referring to this place, this service. I'm talking about this planet. Why are you alive? Maybe you don't think about that much, but you should. It's my belief that we were created as part of God's plan to destroy evil forever. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, he didn't mean that we're supposed to make lives more tasty for other people, although that may be a side effect. No, salt was the most important preservative of those days. It stopped meat and fish from going bad. In other words, our job is to stop the rot. A fellow called Edmund Burke said the best way for evil to flourish is for good men to do nothing. And indeed, Christians have been at the forefront of fighting social injustices throughout the centuries. And so we need wisdom to know when we are pleasing God. So if we can just read James 3, I beg your pardon, verse 13 to 18. James 3, verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you'll find every kind of disorder and evil practice. But wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, and then it's peace-loving. It's considerate. It's submissive. It's full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." May we all strive for this. Amen.
The joy in them with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you. There she shouts of joy in the streets of the field. Trees of the field shall clap their hands. Trees of the field shall clap their hands. Trees of the field shall clap their hands, and you'll go out with joy. Lord has consumed me deep in my soul, a flaming fire that keeps burning, a fire that never will be quenched. Whoa, hallelujah! Trees of the field shall clap their hands, and
Go in peace and serve the Lord in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.